And so today, we're going to talk a little bit about being humble. But before we do that, our Sunday humor. Okay, this is in thanks to Eleanor and Jim. And Jim, by the way, I think you have a good voice, so if we have choir, I'm looking you up. I haven't got close enough to Dave yet to hear him, so. Okay, it says, a Sunday school teacher was speaking in a group of four-year-olds. That's trouble right there. Okay, with a group of four-year-olds about Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. After the lesson, the kids were to draw a picture depicting their favorite part of the story. The teacher shared the pictures, the children drew with the entire class. She got the pictures of baby Jesus in the manger with the animals. She got pictures of the three wise men. Then she got a picture from little Jimmy. And the picture was of an airplane with four people in it. So she calls Jimmy up to explain the picture. She told Jimmy that she could see Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. Obviously, they were on their flight to Egypt. But she didn't quite understand why there was another person on the plane. Jimmy very confidently just said, "Well, it's Pontius the pilot." So I thank you for that, you two. It was really, really good. Heavenly Father, we just lift up this time this morning of just being here to fellowship with you and to be in your presence this morning. And Father, this is the day that you have made, and we shall rejoice. No matter what the circumstances, we shall rejoice and be glad in it. And so, Father, we just open up this time, the rest of this hour, to you and your anointing. And Father, I thank you that you have prepared the hearts of those that have come today. You've prepared their hearts to receive the special message that you have for each one of them this morning. So this morning, instead of I always did my song last, this morning I'm going to do it first. And the reason for that is because I want you to listen very carefully to the words, because it's about David. And it's a whole story, actually, of David. And so I almost really wouldn't need to do a message, but I will do one. One by one, Jesse's sons stood before the prophet. The father knew a king would soon be found. But each one passed, except the last. No one thought to call him, for surely he would never wear a crown. But when others see a shepherd boy, God still sees a king. And even though our lives seem filled with ordinary things, in a moment, he can touch you, and everything will change. So when others see a shepherd boy, God still sees a king. Now one by one, problems come and dreams get shattered. And sometimes it's hard to understand. that things like chance and circumstance, yet they don't really matter, for our Father holds tomorrow in His hands. But when others see a shepherd boy, God, He sees a king. And even though your lives seem filled with ordinary things, in a moment He can touch you and everything will change. When others see a shepherd boy, God still sees a king. Well, He wasn't the oldest, and He wasn't the strongest chosen on that day. Yet the giant fell, and nations trembled when they stood in His way. And when others see a shepherd boy, God, He sees a king. And even though our lives seem filled with ordinary things, in a moment He can touch you and everything will change. When others see a shepherd boy, God will see a king. And that holds true for every one of us here today. God, He sees. Thank you, Lord. You are so faithful to us, Father. You are so, so faithful. You know, I marvel at how God took a shepherd boy and made him into a king. You know, it says in this first verse, it says, one by one, Jesse's sons stood before the prophet. And the father knew that a king was going to be found. And it says, each one passed except the last, for no one thought to call him, for surely he could never wear a crown. Well, Jesse had eight sons, but Jesse only called seven of the eight before the prophet Samuel. And Samuel, the prophet, stands in front of each one of them, and he passes one, and he passes the other, and he passes till he gets to the last one, to number seven. And he doesn't get a check in his spirit that either one, none of those seven are who God chose. So Samuel says to Jesse, Jesse, do you have any more sons? He goes, yeah, I do, but he's with the sheep. He says, go get him. So while they were bringing him in, the Lord tells Samuel, He says, do not look at the outward appearance, for I, the Lord, look on the heart of the man. So David comes in from the field, and right away Samuel knows. He gets a check in his spirit. This is the man I want. So the shepherd boy, David, he demonstrated courage because he fought a lion and he fought a bear to protect the sheep. But not only that, he was a faithful shepherd. You know, God starts us out, so we always say, why are you starting me out in a small thing? Well, He starts us out in those small things, or the things that aren't so big, because He wants to see how faithful we're going to stay in it. Okay? So, but David, not only was he an outdoors type of man, he liked being outdoors with the sheep, but he also was a musician, and he also was a poet. But see, even David's father, Jesse, overlooked David. David wasn't considered the star of the family. And actually, God chose the boy. The rest of the family voted least likely to succeed. God was interested and impressed with the young man's heart. Now, think about this. The night that Samuel anoints David, it wasn't an overnight thing. David shares in his writings in the book of Psalms his feelings, his thoughts, his desires, his needs as when he fellowships with the Lord. But David would get so caught up, he would get so caught up in the presence of God that the anointing of God would come on him. And when the anointing of God would come on him, he would get revelation knowledge. And when he would get that revelation knowledge, he would use his music and he would sing of whatever that revelation knowledge was. And then it ends up in the book of Psalms. And if, and I will share this a little bit, I'll probably say it again later. But if you ever thought, here's David at the beginning of a psalm, chapter 1, whatever chapter, and he's talking about what's going on in his life, or he's talking about what the enemy's doing to him, or a need that he has. But at the end of every book that he does, yeah, probably 90% of them, he always ends up with an encouraging, positive note. But God, you will cause me to overcome. You, God, will direct me. You are my hope. You are my Lord. So that's what we have to do, is we have to get to that type of relationship with God. So as David waited on God's timing, in doing so, he showed God that he trusted God. And David waited on God's plan and purpose in his life. And as David rises up as a young man, the decline of Saul starts to come about, to surface. And Saul loses not only the Holy Spirit, but he loses the anointing of God. And now he's starting to suffer from demonic influence. Saul becomes deeply discouraged, and he alternates between two things. He alternates between suicidal depression and fiery rage. And guess who he takes it out on? Now Saul, before I jumped the gun there, but Saul's advisors were thinking, well, we got to do something about what the king is doing. I mean, let's find something to get him sidetracked. Let's get his mind off of what's ever, you know, eating at him. And so they said, well, if we get some music, maybe that'll help calm him down and soothe him a little bit. And it says in 1 Samuel, verse 18, it says, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now that got Saul's attention right there, that the Lord was with him. Because I'm sure Saul knew by that time that God was no longer with him. So Saul arranges for David to come and play for him, and he falls in love with David right away. And he became so wrapped up in David that he asked David to be his armor bearer. Now, mind you, remember we just talked about the fact that David was anointed the king. And it says, remember, David was anointed by Samuel to be king. So David had the rightful heir to the throne. But now here he is serving the king, King Saul. Yet, he displays not a hint of jealousy towards Saul, and he doesn't try to compete with Saul. David just is humble with Saul. Just like he had to practice, he practiced that when he was humble with the Lord. So it came easy for him when he came to Saul. Okay? So it says, David becomes one of Saul's most trusted advisors. So because he was so humble with Saul, he brings him from armor bearer to advisor. And then as long as Saul remained king of Israel, David humbly submits to the king. By placing David exactly where he wanted him, by God placing him where he wanted him, so he could learn how the royal court and the government of the kingdom function. So God had a purpose early on that when Goliath tried to make fools out of the people of Israel, David, because of his trust in the Lord, David stepped up to the mat and trusted God would give him courage, give him faith, and cause him to overcome. And David says to Goliath, "I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts." David sent that rock flying right through his brain. So, like David, we all have giants that we all have to face. And in 2 Timothy 1:7 it says, "But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And that today is a scripture we really need to take a hold of today. Because the other day I was at Staples, and this lady comes up and she's got a cart full of toilet paper. And the Satan says to me, I felt this warmth come over. And David lifts up the garment, and he says, Saul, you see this? If you'll notice that your cloak, and of course he goes, that's part of your cloak. I had a chance to kill you, but I did not. Even his soldiers, David's soldiers, even said when he was standing over Saul, would you just kill the morning of God? Would you just kill the man? He's been chasing you for years. Let's just get rid of this guy. All he's done is tormented you. And you know what David's response was? He says, I will not kill God's anointed. David knew in his spirit it wasn't the time. And it wasn't up to David to do it. It was up to God to do it. David could have very easily, right then and there, took matters into his own hands and did it himself. Just like Moses did with the rod. He took matters into his own hands. Here's the second example. I love this. This was so good. It says, after the battle with Absalom, one of David's men tells David, we've won the victory. David's only words that came out of his mouth at that time was, is the young man Absalom alive? He didn't rejoice in the victory. He wanted to know if Absalom, his son, was all right. And the man replies, may what happened to him happen to all of your enemies. David knew at that time that Absalom had died, was killed. But what does David do? He goes in his room and he says, if only I had died instead of Absalom. He weeps for a son who for years did just what Saul did. Not only David was trying to run from Saul, he's trying to run from Absalom. I mean, it just like it was a constant, you know, torment. So, today I ask you this. Who or what is your giant? In Ephesians 6:12 it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wrestling means struggles in your life. And then it goes on and says, not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers of evil themselves. Spiritual wickedness in high places is the spirits that rebelled against God in heaven. These spirits oppose faith, love, and holiness. These spirits that try to impart into us unbelief, doubt, pride, ego, idolatry, malice, doubt, hatred, for unforgiveness, insecurity, guilt, and the list could go on and on and on. But of course, least we not forget the Father of lies himself. My husband used to go, hallelujah, anyhow, I'll let the old diablo get to you. When life's troubles come your way, lift your head up high and say, hallelujah, anyhow. So, now I know why. Anyway, Satan, he will try to use anyone or anything to stop you from gaining revelation knowledge. So he's going to get you sidetracked and get you busy on the trials, the circumstances. Like it says in this second verse, it says, when things like chance and circumstance come along, he wants to get our eyes focused on those things, get our eyes off of I desire, I want to spend time with my God, the creator of the creation. I want to worship my creator. But Satan doesn't want us to do that. See, like David knocked down the giant. Because of what? Because God gave him the courage, he gave him the faith, he gave him the boldness. He gave him all that he needed to do that. Yeah, he had the sling, but before he took the sling and the rock, he had to have it inside of him. And that's what God wants us to do. How are we going to get that? We can't get it if we're not getting in his presence like David did. When we get in the presence like David did, and this is what I wrote here. It says, he will try to use anyone or anything to stop you from gaining revelation knowledge of God, because that's where your victory is. When you get in the presence of the Lord, and you stay there and you continually come back and you continually come back, you are eventually going to get that revelation knowledge that God wants you to have to get you from plan B to plan A. You know, you thought, well, okay, plan A didn't work out, so I guess I'm going to go to plan B. Well, you know what? I am so thankful. I knew the Lord wanted me up here years and years and years ago, but it just didn't look like it was ever going to happen. I mean, yeah, I would preach here and preach there, but it wasn't anything consistent. I knew, but I had to hang on to that hope. I couldn't get discouraged and let go of it. And it says here, it says, when Satan knows that you've got that revelation knowledge, he will fail and then he will fall, just like Goliath. Sometimes we have to say, Satan, it's time to give you a black eye. It's time to give you a black eye. And how do we do that? We start reading the Word. We start getting in before the Lord. Every day, every single day, all day long sometimes, Satan will try to remind me, you know, I'm going to have to find a house pretty soon. It's coming up. You're not going to have a roof over your head pretty soon. And every time it happens, I go, Lord, I thank you for the house you got for me. I know it's got to be awesome. I thank you for that house. And that's why I have to have a house instead of an apartment. Because when I'm praying, everybody would hear me in an apartment. So that's why I have to have a house. Because I will go around and I will just praise the Lord. And I don't care who hears me. And sometimes if you go by and you're going that direction in your car and I'm going that direction, if you think I'm waving, I might be, but I'm actually doing this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm praising the Lord. I'm praising the Lord. So when we fight that good fight of faith and we confess and stand on the Word, such as James 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. For in the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Have, past tense. I'm going to jump down, and it says, thanks be unto God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of my favorites, it says, 1 John, you dear children, he's saying we are his children, saying, dear children are from God and have overcome. You have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. All of these scriptures tell us that God lives and dwells within us. And he's going to cause us to be victorious, have peace, have love, and that we are overcomers, we are more than conquerors. We overcome because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So where do we find the Word? We find the Word because God says, my Word doesn't return on me to me void. So you take His Word and you apply the Word to your giant. And when you do that, God says, it's not going to return void. It's going to go and set out to do what it's been set out to do. So David, like I said earlier, David, when he writes in Psalms, he pours out his heart. And it's in the good and it's in the bad and it's in the ugly. But every time, at the end of his chapters, you always see him saying, but God, you will bless the righteous. So I want you to, homework, I would like you to pull out Psalms sometimes this week and just start going through some of those chapters and read some of them. Start with the smaller chapters, but get to the end and see that even though David's pouring out his heart saying, the enemy is trying to defeat me, I'm feeling discouraged, Lord. Where are you, Lord? But at the end, he always says, but God, you are always there. You are always faithful. So as the song says, for our Father holds tomorrow in his hands, because when others see a shepherd boy, God's going to see a king. We all have our own stories in closing here. I have my own Cinderella story. And one day, my prince came, and he's called the Prince of Peace. And he can be your prince too. Amen? Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word, Father. And Father, I know that they're not deaf, but Father, I just can't help it. I just get excited about preaching your word. And so, Father, we just are here to give you all the praise and glory. And Father, we just ask that you just bring your word to our remembrance as we go through our week. In Jesus' name. And everyone, says amen.